All right, we're going to continue our Heidelberg Catechism study. If you need a catechism, if you could raise your hand and Quentin will get you one here. We're ready for Lord's Day 38, which is question 103, and that's on page 101. We are working our way through the Ten Commandments right now, and who can remember which commandment we did last time? Anybody know which one we studied last time? Simeon. The last time was the third commandment. So I know it was, I guess last week was the snowy week, so there weren't very many of us here. So maybe some of you will have to study the third commandment on your own. but we're on the fourth commandment now, which is interesting because we've just spent 4 weeks on the Sabbath, right? So you guys are all experts. I'll just close my book and we'll just go home. Because we've done a lot of looking at the Sabbath recently. So we're actually not going to look as directly at the Sabbath in the way that we've done over the last 4 weeks, over 4 weeks recently. But some of you may know that you may have heard of the Sabbath or views on the Sabbath described as the continental view or the Puritan view. And so something I'd hope for you guys to be able to understand when you come out of this today is that those are the terms that are going to be used sometimes in discussions about the Sabbath, and I want you guys to know what that means, and also to know whether there's truth in that distinction or not, and how much truth is in it. But you hear the continental view versus the Puritan view of the Sabbath. The continental view, so I'll give you a little bit of background here before we get into this question. And the catechism to help us understand what's going on here. But just as a quick sort of history recap, where is Heidelberg? Does anybody know which country Heidelberg is in? I'm hearing muttering, but I can't hear what you're saying. Germany, right? Yes. Germany. So it's in Germany, which is on the continent, you might say. You talk about it being in the nations on the continent of Europe as opposed to England, Scotland, and Ireland. And so when you talk about the continental reformed, it's kind of a vague term, but it includes the Dutch reformed and the German reformed and then the Swiss reformers. It would have included the French, the Huguenots, and people like that as well. But the Heidelberg Catechism is from the continental tradition, if you want to think about it that way. It's for German Reformed and Dutch Reformed churches, I think that, historically they would hold to what are called the three forms of unity. And one of those is the Heidelberg Catechism. It's the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the Heidelberg Catechism. So the continental churches are the ones who, this is their catechism, right? And it's so Dutch Reformed churches, German Reformed churches. And then you have the British Puritan side of things, which is our heritage. That's the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms. All the churches, the Presbyterian, everybody who's got Presbyterian in their name came from that, originally came from that tradition that was fueled in a big way by the Puritans in England. Puritans in Scotland and England. But the Westminster documents were written by Puritans. In England. And so there, within that history, we are very, very similar in views to the Continental Reformed. And that's what's been so wonderful about going through this catechism is, hey, here's a catechism that's not our tradition. It's not an authoritative document in our church, but we agree with just about everything in here. I mean, it's a really wonderful summary of Reformed faith. And we really do hold so much in common with the Continental Reformed churches. But one place where there's often a distinction made is in the view on the Sabbath. That people will say there's a continental reformed view of the Sabbath, and there's the Puritan reformed view of the Sabbath. And we come from the Puritan tradition, and the Dutch reformed churches would come from the continental tradition. And the stereotype there, and again, I'm sort of hedging what I'm saying here because it's actually not as clean cut as people make it sound. But the stereotype and the difference between the views is that the continental view is that recreation and amusement is fine on the Lord's Day, and even that some business and work might need to happen, as long as it doesn't interfere with worship, that it's okay on the Sabbath. And there's, again, I'm stereotyping here, and there are distinctions in here that there are plenty of continental Reformed people who would disagree with what I just said. But that's the stereotype, is that the Continental is sort of more relaxed about it. It doesn't believe in the strictness of the Sabbath like the Westminster Confession talks about. And it certainly allows for recreation. And then the Puritan view, on the other hand, is what we hold to, what I just taught from the pulpit within the last month and a half, which is that recreation is actually should be limited to the 6 days of the week, the other 6 days of the week. We're not supposed to pursue our own pleasure on the Lord's Day. And that there is an abiding obligation to the Sabbath that is firm, that is part of the moral law of God. And so you have this sort of tension there, and you'll have a lot of Reformed people today, especially because the Sabbath is not very popular in modern Christianity. A lot of Reformed people say, well, I'm more continental, and often, well, and sometimes, again, not everybody who calls themselves continental is this way, but sometimes it's kind of an excuse to do whatever you want on the Lord's Day. I would sort of say, well, I'm more of the sort of the continental side. So that's not fair to what is truly the continental view, but I want you guys to sort of have a knowledge, again, these aren't biblical terms, but I want you to have a knowledge of these terms so that when you're talking to people and they're talking about the Sabbath, they may throw these things at you. I want you to know what's going on there. To be able to understand, you know, is this scriptural? Are these views scriptural? And how much are these views really true in history? So, in addition to the catechism here today, I'm not going to look at these in detail, but I have a couple of. Can I have some help with these? Could you guys hand? They're different from each other. So, if you guys could both hit everybody, that would be great. I have a couple of handouts here. One is our own shorter catechism on the Sabbath. So it's the questions in our shorter catechism. You'll notice there are a lot more of them. Heidelberg Catechism has just one. Our catechism, or even our shorter one, has, I didn't keep a copy, but I think it's, is it five questions or six questions on the Sabbath? So I'm handing that out, having them hand that out, as well as the Synod of Dort and what they wrote about the Sabbath. And that represents the continental view. So what you... What's going to be handed out here pretty well summarizes the difference between the two views. One is ours, which is the Westminster Catechism, and that's the Puritan view. And the other is what's sometimes called the Continental view. So I'm giving those to you so you have some original documents. You're not just basing this on opinions. But you can see some distinctions in there that are interesting. But... we also have the original document of the Heidelberg Catechism here that does talk about the Sabbath, and so we'll look at that here together to see what they taught about the Sabbath at this point in history. So this is just the one question on the Sabbath here in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer. In the first place, God wills that the ministry of the gospel and schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church to learn the word of God, to use the holy sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. In the second place, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit, and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. So we'll look a little bit at what is said here. But I would point out, for those of you who are familiar with our shorter catechism, notice how little is said here. It's really fairly vague when it comes to the Sabbath here. It doesn't lay out any specifics in many ways here. The Heidelberg is less technical than the Westminster documents, as we've already seen. But it's not just a lack of technicality. There's a lack of detail here. Where the catechism is more detailed in other areas at times. So people who do want to recreate on the Sabbath and say that you should be allowed to recreate on the Sabbath will often point to the Heidelberg Catechism. And they'll say, look, the Heidelberg Catechism is on my side. It doesn't say anything about me not pursuing my own pleasures. It doesn't say anything about recreation. I should be allowed to do what I want. Look, it's in the part of the history of the Reformed Church. I would take one. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's true that it doesn't say nearly as much here. But to add to that, people will often point back to John Calvin and say, well, John Calvin didn't hold to the Sabbath the way that the Westminster Confession does. And they'll pull some quotes out of Calvin where Calvin does say some things that would not be in line with the Westminster Confession and Catechisms. Calvin, there is what is believed to probably be a false story or apocryphal story of John Knox coming back to Geneva and finding Calvin playing, doing lawn bowling on Sabbath, and there being this confrontation about it. But there's no historical basis in that story, no fact behind that story. But that represents the way that the two are sometimes portrayed in our historical accounts. Calvin's kind of loosey-goosey, or sort of more relaxed about the Sabbath, and Knox in the Presbyterian Scotch tradition is very firm and very sort of hard-nosed about it. And some would say, you know, it was the English Puritans and the Scottish Puritans who added this sort of extra hard, firm, strict way of looking at the Sabbath into the Westminster documents, and that's not really the Reformed tradition. The more I have looked into this week, the more I realize that I am not well-versed enough to really authoritatively speak on the historicity of all of this. This is a massive debate, and I'm just scratching the surface of what has gone back and forth in the discussion about these differences between Reformed traditions on the Sabbath. And so I commend it, if you're interested, I commend it to your study. There have been some books that have been flying back and forth about these things, and we can talk more about that if you're interested to study it. But the differences between the views aren't quite as clean cut as you might think. There are differences, and so the language of the Synod of Dort that I passed out to you has some things in there that we would not hold to in our confession. It talks about there's more room for recreation. It says, essentially, you only have to refrain from the last point there under number 6, only refrain from those recreations which impede the worship of God. So the difference would be, don't go to your soccer game if it keeps you from attending worship, as opposed to let soccer be a 6-day-a-week kind of thing. So there is a difference in the language of the Synod of Dort. Talks more about there being a ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath that was fulfilled by Christ. And that's not something that is, the language of that is not as present in our, even if we in the Westminster tradition would see some of the Sabbath that was fulfilled in Christ, or a ceremonial aspect to it, we don't say it quite as clearly as this continental synod did. And so there are some differences there. I also found that John Calvin and Ursinus, who was the one who wrote most of this catechism, in their writings, they say that the worship on the first day of the week by the church today is just a practical choice. They don't believe that the first day of the week has to be the day of worship for Christians. When we would say it does have to be, it's Resurrection Day. It changed from the seventh to the first day. Calvin and Ursinus would say, well, it's no longer the seventh day, and the church has to pick a day. You may as well pick Resurrection Day. And so, again, there's a slight difference there in the way that our continental brothers and sisters have talked about it. But practically, though, the differences in practice, at least historically, were not nearly as great as many people say they were, as from what I've been able to glean from my study. Some have joked that the continental reformers didn't teach the Sabbath, but they practiced it, and that the Presbyterians taught it and haven't really practiced it. and that when you look at the lives of the continental reformers, you look at the Reformed churches, historically the Dutch Reformed are as clean-cut and firm on the Sabbath as any Scotch Presbyterian. And so this is true if you look at the laws for the Sabbath in Geneva when Calvin was there. And again, I haven't looked into all these details, but it was enforced. The day of rest was enforced strictly. The shops were closed, those kinds of things. It wasn't, the differences didn't work themselves out nearly as starkly in practice as they sometimes look like on paper. One other thing for any of you who I don't know if any of you are going to go study this, but if any of you are going to go study this more, I would just encourage you to remember that as you read the reformers on the Sabbath, remember that they are dealing with Jews in that day who wanted a seventh-day Sabbath, and they were also dealing with seventh-day Sabbatarians, Anabaptists and others who wanted Saturday to be the Sabbath. And so as you're reading the reformers about the Sabbath issue, sometimes they speak quite vehemently against the Sabbath, when in reality they're going against people who are holding over an old covenant seventh-day Sabbath. And it gets complicated. I would just encourage any of you who study it to really look at the context of what's being said and recognize these are when they may sound like they're speaking against what Westminster would say, they may actually be speaking against somebody else, and can be very complicated. In case you can't tell, I found this study for this very very challenging, because people seem to be speaking past each other a lot in this subject. So, all that said, that's a lot of maybe historical gobbledygook there, but important background. What then does the Heidelberg Catechism say about the Sabbath? And what can we learn from the emphases that are here, maybe that aren't in our standards as much? The first thing it says that the Sabbath is about is that the ministry of the gospel be maintained. And 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14 is in your book. That's there at the bottom of the page. It says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Oh, that was 3, 14, 15. Sorry. I meant 4, 13 and 14. That's on the next page at the top of page 102. Paul tells Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And the connection the catechism is making between that passage and the Sabbath is, if we're going to do that, if we're going to give attention to, and this is written to a pastor, so if a pastor is going to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, there needs to be a Sabbath, there needs to be a day of worship. So if you're going to have preaching, you need to have a day when people get together to hear preaching. If you're going to have the gospel preached from the pulpit, you can't just have willy-nilly, you know, some people come on Tuesday and some people come on Thursday. You have to have everybody coming together for worship on a day of worship. And that's the point that the catechism is making, that God gave us the Sabbath so that the regular preaching of the word, regular preaching of the gospel, would be maintained. And so you also see 1 Corinthians 9 there in the book. It says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So the catechism writers here are saying the Sabbath should remind us that we need to pay our pastors, which is not something I've ever really connected before in my mind, but I'm not going to say no to that. It's saying we need to maintain the ministry of the gospel. The Sabbath is a reminder there should be a regular ministry of the gospel. And for that to happen practically, the model in the New Testament is that those who labor in preaching the gospel should make their living by that. So again, it's an interesting emphasis that I've never really seen, a connection I'd never made before. And I'm not sure it's really directly related to the Sabbath day, but it's a reminder that we need to maintain the ministry of the gospel. Think just a little bit about the context that they were coming out of in these days in Heidelberg. What had the church been like? What was the preaching like in the church just before this catechism? What was preaching like just before the Reformation? Right. And there's no preaching in their native language, right? The Mass was done in Latin. There was a famine of preaching, a famine of the gospel ministry. And so you can understand how in their minds, the day of worship, it should still be for us as well, but for them, the day of worship was a day for the preaching of the word of God and a preaching of the gospel in a way that they had been missing for so long. And so they wanted us to remember that the Sabbath is a day for hearing the word of God and that we need to maintain that. So we got to remember, this is written in the context of the early, fairly early Reformation. You also notice the catechism says that the fourth commandment requires that schools be maintained. So kids, I'm sorry, you have to go to school. I had to look into this a little bit to see what they really meant by this. And the idea here is that that you have a trained ministry, that you have men who have been trained as scholars to be able to rightly preach the Word of God and faithfully and avoid errors. Ursinus, in his commentary on this, said, the maintenance of schools may be embraced under this part of the honor which is due to the ministry, for unless the arts and sciences be taught, men can never become properly qualified to teach, nor can the purity of doctrine be preserved and defended against the assaults of heretics. And so he even included the arts and sciences in that. The one of the heritages of the Reformation is that we believe in an educated pastors, educated preachers, and we believe it's really important for some formal education to occur for a person to be properly equipped to preach the word regularly. And so that's something that was emphasized here. Again, not something I've associated with the fourth commandment before, but it's scriptural to want true teaching of the word of God on the Sabbath, and to want that to be done in a way that's properly educated. You'll notice it does call then the Sabbath the day of rest. And so for anyone who wants to tell you that the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't teach that we have to keep a day of rest, just tell them it says day of rest in there. It's not just a morning of rest. It's not just for the sake of worship. It's a day of rest. Again, it may not be that different from what we teach in the end. It talks then about how we should spend the day going to worship, and it lists all of the different aspects of that we learn the Word of God, we do the sacraments, we call publicly upon the Lord, we give Christian alms. These are all sort of elements of worship, and that God's given us a Sabbath to make sure those elements of worship continue. But then there's one more interesting emphasis here that we don't find in our documents as much, and that's the sort of second category here of requirements. It says that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit, and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. And you see this sometimes in the writings of Ursinus and some of the others who are connected with the catechism here, where they talk about the Sabbath being a sign of us resting from our evil works. And I think that's based on Hebrews 4, verse 10. Hebrews 4, verse 10 says, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. That's the ESV. And that makes it sound like we rest from our sinful works. When we think of works, we usually think of, if we rest from our works, if we stop or refrain from certain works, we are stopping doing sin. But the New American Standard of that verse says, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And I think a better interpretation of that verse is that the one it's talking about is Jesus, that Jesus has finished his work and has gone into his Sabbath rest, and so we are going to follow him into his Sabbath rest. And so I don't see any, I can be corrected on this, so somebody come take me to task if I'm wrong about this, but I don't see a connection scripturally between resting from our evil works and the Sabbath rest in the end. Certainly there will be a Sabbath rest from sin, and we look forward to that. But the parallel there between our resting from our works and is God resting from his work. And I don't see how that can be a parallel with God. God does not sin. He doesn't have to rest from his evil works. Robert?
I take that as a reference to the other part of Hebrews where it talks about the children of Israel who mm-hmm. sin.
Okay.
I agree with you that the parallel of God doesn't make sense.
Right. Okay, well, I need to look at that some more. I'll look at the earlier part of that chapter.
In this version that I have, referring to the eternal Sabbath, is that kind of what you're doing?
Mm-hmm.
It refers to Isaiah 56:23, which I'm not quite getting this. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord.
So there is a promise, there's a forward-looking there in Isaiah to the idea that it will all be a Sabbath someday. And that's true in Hebrews, certainly. We are looking forward to an eternal Sabbath with God. We should be looking forward to that. But what you end up with when you have something like this that talks about resting from our evil works, you have this idea where you're supposed to refrain from sin on the Sabbath. And it's like, well, you're supposed to refrain from sin every day, right? And that's what the Catechism teaches here. It says that all the days of my life I may rest from my evil works. But you can't, I have heard some people say, you know, don't do that, it's the Sabbath. Like, sort of like, you can do the bad things when it's not the Sabbath. And it sort of creates, it's sort of an odd way to talk about it. Our catechism does say you profane the Sabbath by sinning. But anyway, it's sort of an interesting line of thought. And I don't see, I'll have to look some more into the idea of the children of Israel sinning in the wilderness. But that it's not, we don't rest from sin on the Sabbath. We rest from sin all the days, which is what the catechism does say. Don? Well, so it's certainly not as explicit about the Godward direction of worship. But calling on the name of the Lord, or calling publicly on the Lord, I think is a way of saying worship. And all of these are elements of worship, but it's not as explicit that the day is about the Lord. And you're right, there does seem to be a bit of a focus on ourselves and what we do. Anyway, there are some differences here in how things are put, but I would just encourage you that when someone says, well, I hold the continental view of the Sabbath, ask them what that means, because that can mean a whole variety of things. It can mean everything from, I just want to ignore the Sabbath, to, I just have this slight difference about certain kinds of recreation, or something like that. So make sure you clarify that with someone. But overall, I just encourage you to remember that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. And the reason the Catechism addresses it here is because it's one of the 10 moral binding laws that God has given us. And the greater problem in our day is people just writing it off. I mean, who was it that was talking to me recently about someone who used to walk around saying, well, I believe in all 9 of the 10 commandments, you know, sort of joke about it, because that's the way that practically that so many people live their lives with respect to the Sabbath. But also remember that since the 10 commandments in the Catechism, rightly, in our Christian life, come after the bad news about our sin and the good news of Christ in this section on gratitude. Right? We've gotten into some of these details in the law, but the point is, Christ has saved us. He saved us from our sin, and now this is how we want to respond to God in gratitude. And the Sabbath especially can be something where you get so caught up in nitpicky things that we forget that it is a day about our Lord and what he's done for us, and that we should want to do what's best, what's most honoring to him on this day, because of what he's done for us. And that we not lose sight of Christ. And that it's a weekly reminder that we're headed for eternal rest with him. And that's something we all need to be reminded of. Nicole. Yes. Yeah, so I would maintain that it wasn't as much of an issue at this point. So remember, we got to take things in history, right? Just like I was talking about Scripture this morning, that Heidelberg was a lot earlier than Westminster. And so by this point, they were coming off of the church requiring, the Catholic Church requiring all kinds of holy days and food restrictions and all kinds of stuff. And it was sort of unthinkable for the Sabbath to not, for the Lord's Day not to be practiced to some extent, in its most basic form. And they weren't fighting that fight as much back then. By the time you get to Westminster, you were dealing with antinomianism, people who wanted to just get rid of whole laws of God and they were dealing with the Sabbath issue more specifically. And that practically, the practice looks mostly the same across the board. But all that to say, if you go and read Calvin, there's some stuff in there that I really wouldn't agree with. I think he thinks the Sabbath is more fulfilled than it is. And so I don't want to make it sound like there was no difference. There was certainly some distinction there. But I think it's more coincidental that there's less in the Heidelberg than it is an indication of a really big difference. It's more about the circumstances that they were dealing with.